Praise God. Put your hands together for them tonight. Don't you appreciate all that they do? Amen. Praise God. I want to mention that don't forget back there in the foyer, there is the 21-Day Fasting Magazine. There's some great articles in that magazine about fasting, and there's some recipes in there. There's some absolutely just some incredible stuff there. So it's a great read, and in this time of prayer and fasting, you can actually write down your greatest prayer needs and keep track of those and pray over those every day. There's a pattern of prayer in there that'll teach you to pray and help you to pray. So if you haven't got a magazine, please take one. And Pastor Bob Rogers put that magazine together. And, you know, we were down at Pastor Bob's last night, and Brother John Harkey was there, Prophet John Harkey. Brother John Harkey will be with us in April for 4 days. He's an incredible man of God, powerful man of God, and I can't wait for him to be here. There's a real strong prophetic gift on his life. And matter of fact, he went to Bowling Green 2 years ago and ended up staying 17 weeks. So we scheduled him for 4 days, but who knows, right? If God breaks out, hey, we'll just keep him. We'll just keep him as long as he wants to stay. So it literally changed the shape of that church. And matter of fact, I can't even begin to tell you what God did down there, the revival that took place. That church went from running just a couple of hundred people to now running close to 500 people in that 17 weeks. They built a new building. They have absolutely transformed that whole church. When he got there, there were 100 people that were there, and they were mean, and they were mad. And they didn't like preachers, and they didn't like anything. And they had been through a couple of pastors that, on their part, you know, they were justified in being mad, to be honest with you. They had one pastor that embezzled money, and then they had another one who sold their radio station out underneath them. It was just a mess, and just it was just a crazy thing. And so, and then he had to deal with religious spirits that had been there for years. And it's absolute miracle, absolute incredible miracle that I tell you. Thank you, Becky. I appreciate that. And I need that. I'm going to need that tonight. Amen. I got a feeling. Hallelujah. But it was just an incredible miracle. And so Brother Harkey, and I got to go be in the midst of that because he had to leave in the middle of that revival and go back to Hawaii for a commitment that he could not get out of. And they allowed me to preach for 3 days in the midst of that 17 weeks. And I got saved again. Praise God. And I didn't hold the revival. The revival held me. And so it was something that you just couldn't control. And so he's going to be with us. I'm so excited about it. I really am excited about it. And that's going to be in April. But we're really, really looking forward to it. You know, at the beginning of Thursday nights throughout January, I'd like to start off just sharing a testimony about prayer and fasting. And, you know, it's an incredible thing what prayer and fasting can do. Prayer and fasting gives you the ability to see. It gives you the ability when you begin to deny your flesh and all of a sudden your spirit begins to be awakened by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, your whole perception and your perception changes and how that you see things. And it's a powerful thing. You know, Sunday, we had somebody that was here, and they gave me I talked to him on Monday afternoon, and they had an incredible testimony. Actually, it was Tuesday. And I had called them to thank them for being here, and they told me, they said, "Oh, Pastor, you will not believe what God did for me on Sunday." Now, they were a visitor. They said that that service was so awesome Sunday. She said, "I was ready to quit ministry. I was ready to stop quitting ministry. I had a setback in my life a few months ago, and because of that setback, I was ready to quit ministry. Matter of fact, I had made the decision to quit ministry." She said, "But when I got in there on Sunday, and the Spirit of God got a hold of my life, and you talked about the brook drying up," she said, "God began to stir up in me that He dried my brook up so that I could move on to better and greater things." She said, "Matter of fact, you just called me." She said, "I'm standing out in the parking lot where I work, absolutely praising God in the middle of this parking lot because I didn't want to scare the people that were in my office. I just had to get out in the parking lot and just worship for just a few minutes. And you called. And I said, well, go right ahead. She said, but let me tell you the greatest thing. She said, I got into work this morning, and a lady walked in who's a customer of mine, who I see all the time, walked in, and when she looked at me, she began crying, just began weeping. She said, and she looked at me, and she said, you know, I didn't want to come in here, because every time I come in here, you make me cry. And she said, before I got out of my car, I was crying before I walked into this place to see you. And she said, and I come in, and she's weeping. She said, well, let me tell you about this sermon I heard yesterday. So she began to tell this lady Sunday service and message and what God, her testimony of what God did for her on Sunday morning. And that lady that came in there, she led her to rededicate her life to the Lord right there. And all of a sudden, God just, I mean, isn't that powerful? Isn't that a wonderful thing to see God bring restoration into somebody's life? That's what prayer and fasting does. It allows you to penetrate lives and places that you normally would not get the opportunity to. It allows the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. Can we say, let God be God? Let God be God. Let God be, right? And so it was just, I got goosebumps all over me and goose pimpies all up my neck and hair was talking and stuff. And it was just a great, great testimony time. And there was more to it, but it was just an incredible time. So I really believe that our ministry as a church flows out of prayer and fasting. God will allow us and give us the privilege to minister to people's lives based on the sacrifice that we make during times of prayer and fasting. I truly believe that. And so, and we were getting to see God do those incredible things. You know, years ago, the first ministry job, or when we left in 1995, we moved away from our home church, our life, what we felt like was secure. It was our hometown, and you know, it was around people we loved and had loved for years. It's the people that I'd known ever since I got saved. And we moved away. We moved away to East Tennessee to become youth pastors. And it was, to tell you how blind faith it was, we didn't go to an established church. We went to a church that was only just started. And we moved all that way to a church that had just started. And we went to help begin a work with another pastor. And they had this little church, and it was a little church, and we got there, and that little church began to grow. And it was just a sovereign thing. We just moved by faith. Everything was by faith. We were taken care of by week. It was something supernatural that God had did and had showed us. And so I had been there 3 months. And so me and him got together, and I told him, I said, you know, God had always changed my life through prayer and fasting. I said, what do you think about us going in a season of prayer and fasting? And he said, well, let's do that. So we went on this 21-day fast, prayer and fasting. And so this was in August, okay? And we're in the midst of this fast. So 17 days into the fast, okay, we were renovating the little church that we were in. We were replacing the ceiling and doing the floors. We had bought new chairs, and it only held 100, around 100 people. And you know, we were doing youth ministry. And we were in the midst of this fast, and we were praying. And it was just me and him fasting and praying. The congregation didn't know we were praying. We were just in this fast. We would meet every morning and pray. We would get together. We would read Scripture all day. We'd spend time with God, just believing God to bring a supernatural miracle to what was going on. It was by faith. I mean, we were living off of wind pudding, you know what I mean? And we just opened our mouth and hoped the wind would send something in. And that's how, kind of faith that we kind of walked in. And it was we were young, and the kids were little. Caroline wasn't even here yet. Austin was little. He was just, my Lord, he was just 3 years old. And Savannah, she wasn't even 2 yet. And of course, they loved life. They you know, they didn't matter to them, you know, as long as they had chicken nuggets and, you know, whatever. They were a banana pudding. They were okay, I guess. But and so we got into this fast. And so we're working at the church one night late, and we're putting this drop ceiling in the church. And it was an old church, an old church house that's set up on a hill. And there was these gables that went across the church that kind of tied that church, old church together. I guess that's the way that they used to do it. And so we were working on the church. Before that, the Sunday before that, this was on a Thursday night. The Sunday before that, we're in the midst of a service. And we're wrapping up this service. And we had an incredible service. And all of a sudden in the back, towards the end of the service, a lady walks in. And she's got this black flowing outfit on with these boots that are laced up, kind of like Mary Poppins boots, I guess is what I call them, and laced up. And she's got this, you know, this sway about her. It was the strangest thing. She comes in and she stands in the back. And she really didn't even stop moving. She's just kind of moving like this. And it was a weird thing. I noticed her because I was on the platform and I saw her come in. And I thought, that is a weird, she's an hour late. Second of all, you know, there's just not something right about that. While in the middle of Pastor Curtis preaching, she comes down the aisle just like this. I thought, oh, dear Jesus. I thought, man, I left Cincinnati to get away from the streets from them crazy people. Now, God, you're sending them into this church. And so he sees her coming, and I guess he just kind of like, okay, I don't know what's going to happen when she gets down here, but I'm not sure what I'm going to do. So she gets down here, and I guess he thought she was responding and she wanted prayer. But she takes him by the hand, and she takes him by his right hand, and she begins to caress his hand. And she just begins to say, you're such a good man. He goes, is there something I can do for you? Is there something I'm thinking, man, what am I going to do? If this woman goes crazy on him or something, you know, I'm looking for knives and guns and, you know, I'm looking for men coming in the back or something, ready to be robbed or something. And she's just, you know, talking, you're the sweetest man. And he's like, is there anything that I can pray for you for? Did you a reason you came down? And she's like, oh, no, I just wanted to see you. I just wanted to shake your hand and tell you what a great man you were. You were. She said, what a great man you were. And she turns around and she goes right back out the aisle. And when I say swaying, I mean it. She's just like, and all them people are like, they couldn't figure it out. I couldn't figure it out. And so after the service, we were like, man, we have no idea what that was. We had no idea. All we knew is we'd been praying. And in my spirit, I knew that something wasn't right, even as a young man. I knew in my spirit that there was something demonic about that, that I could not grasp or could not get a hold of. Well, that Thursday, he's in the ceiling. And they've taken these, Roger, they had those gables across the church that was pulling those sides of that building together, and they were laying drop ceiling. And so they were taking these 2x10s, and they were laying them on those gables, and they were sitting on the 2x10s laying drop ceiling. And I thought to myself, wow, self, that's not a good idea. And, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, we had a small church. We had like 50 chairs on one side. 50. We had hardwood floor going down the center. We had chairs similar to this. And all of a sudden, that ceiling, that cable broke. And through the ceiling, here they come. The pastor and another gentleman. And pastor hit the floor first. And the guy that was with him landed right on top of him. And when he rolled over, his left arm was all twisted over like this. And he was in such pain, and the 2x10 had hit him in the head. And he had ended up breaking his elbow, both his elbows. He broke his wrist and cracked his arm in a couple of places and had to go to the hospital. That night, they did surgery on him. And so it just threw everything into a chaotic mess. And all of a sudden, he came out of that surgery and he had this bar in his arm. And the doctor said, look, you know, you can't do anything for the next 4 months. You're going to have two more surgeries. You're going to be on heavy medication. You can't preach. You can't do anything for the next 4 months. And so we was right in the middle of that fast. And here that woman comes down that aisle and rubs on his arm like that. Later we find out that she was part of a witch's coven that had wanted to buy the building, but the owners would not sell them the building because it was a church, and they were upset because they would not sell that witch's coven a building. So she came in, and I guess she was trying to throw some kind of hex and curse on him. And so for the next probably 6 months, first of all, I had to step up and preach every week, and it was just crazy. I mean, I didn't know what I was doing. I was young. I had no idea what was going on. All of a sudden, in the midst, while he was out, the church just started, and all of a sudden, this chaos broke out. And it was like for 6 months, all this chaos had taken place, and it was just absolute turmoil. The church almost went under. We're thinking, my God, why did we move here? We're thinking, what in the world's happening? We went through this place. Matter of fact, it got to the place to where the church couldn't pay us. And so I had to go try to find a job. So I went to Walmart, and I pushed carts. I gathered carts in the evenings, and I ended up having to move. And we ended up living in the basement of a family in the church. And my kids just thought it was cool. They just built a fort, you know. Hey, this is great. Can we live here forever? No, you can't live here forever. and it was just a real place. It was like, my Lord, everything's collapsing. He was getting ready to lose benefits, and his wife was in the middle of going to school, and she hadn't graduated yet, and so she had no income. His income was a little bit that the church was giving him. He had left the job with FedEx that he had been at for 15 years. And stepped out to go full-time at this church just a few months before we came. And so all of this chaos went out. And we were in the midst of that prayer and fasting. And we're like, God, what in the world were you doing? But God began to work in the midst of that. And what began to happen was that after those months were over and he was able to come back and preach, we got this phone call from across town. And it was another church across town. And they said, hey, we know you and you're a good man. And we know that you're starting a church and that you have very few people. We have lost about everybody in our church that was going there. We have 9 people. And we just built a brand new building. We just built a brand new building. We can't pay for it. It's a brand new sanctuary and children's. It's got all the facilities. It's right in the center of town by the university. We were wondering if maybe you would come and maybe talk to us. And so we went over there and talked to them. And our 50 to 60 people joined their 9. And we went into that building. And we got into that building. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of that, God began to work supernaturally. Revival broke out in that church. It was like a renewal that broke out. Matter of fact, I was working with the youth, and then I took a couples class. We began teaching that couples class. It got so packed that we had to knock a wall out in order to get all the couples that were coming in there. And God filled that place up, just filled that church up. And it was at that point, we both looked back and said, we believe that through that fasting and prayer that God was watching over us, and that even though the enemy tried to foil it and destroy it, God was faithful. God showed himself strong, and he was faithful. Now listen to this. This is awesome. That church now runs close to 500 people. And it's amazing. God has given that pastor favor with that church. He has won many souls. He sits right in the middle of town. And every year he does a fast every year. And every year he sees miracles being done. And it was just a testimony to me. And it was a testimony to me that a lot of times the enemy will try to blindside you in life with his tactics. But I'm telling you, prayer and fasting will take you to places you never believed you could go if you just take the moment and give God the first fruits of your year. It was convincing to me. It made a believer out of me. And there was no doubt that God was in that, that God was working in that, that God did that. And it was just an amazing thing. And we were there for 3.5 years, almost 4 years. And then we went out and pastored our own church. And it was an amazing thing. We got the pastor in our own church in East Tennessee. And I would have a tent meeting every year. And every year I'd put that tent up in the back of that church. And it was like, I mean, I don't know what it was. But when I put that tent up, it was like everybody in that church got excited. Even the ones that were dead on Sunday morning. It was like it awoke them. It was like, in other words, they felt like they could do some things under a tent that they couldn't do in the building. You know what I mean? It's like, all right, now the tent's up. We can be wild and we can be free and we can be crazy because the tent's up. And it was almost like there was a freedom that was released in those people. And so for 5 years, we did this tent meeting. And we would have people get saved every year. It was miraculous what God would do. And we would pray and fast, and we would do it the week of Father's Day every year. And we would pray and we would fast, and people would come in and get saved. But there was a man that used to come and hear us preach, and his son was a pastor, and his son was named Jackie Cole. He was as round as he was tall. Matter of fact, he was rounder than he was tall, and he was bald headed. He looked like Kojak, and the presence of the Lord would get on him, and he'd sit there and go. He'd be like, "Shoo." Oh, shoo, 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 shoo. You know, I knew the presence of God was moving when Jackie Cole started, shoo, shoo. It was like Curly on the Three Stooges, you know. Shoo, shoo. You know, it was like, oh my. And he would well up, and the presence of God would get in him. He'd well up, and then he'd go, then he would explode like a big old time bomb in God. And then it was done. Then you couldn't get him back for hours. And he was just one of the preachers. And he was a hacking preacher. Y'all know what I mean by hacking preacher? Jackie would get up to testify, and he'd go so fast it would wear me out. I couldn't even keep up with it. He'd be like, "Ain't God, yeah, ha, ain't God, yeah, ha, yeah, ha, ha." And I would be so nervous by the time he got done. I'd have to go take something just to calm down because he'd be so excited. And I'd be in the meeting somewhere preaching. And I, you know, you have a crowd, and I just hear this in the back, shoo, shoo, and I, oh, Jackie Cole's here, I can hear him all over. And so we had this tent meeting. The last year I was there, we had this tent meeting, and his father was 72 years old, and he had witnessed to his father for 25 years. 25 years, his father would come to meetings and would sit in these meetings. His father would come and he'd come to, you know, different things. And he would always tell Jackie, "I don't believe in that God stuff. You ain't going to convince me of that God stuff." And he'd witness. And he'd come and he'd say things like, he'd say, "Well, preacher, you make a little bit of sense." Kind of like a backhanded comment, you know. And so I told Jackie, I said, "You know what?" I said, "Your dad comes to this tent meeting every night, every year, and sits out there in that tent, and he enjoys the worship, and he enjoys the singing and the fellowship." I said, "Let's tell you what." I said, "This year, let's go on a 3-day fast." And I said, "Let's just believe God that your dad will have an encounter with God, that somehow the presence of God will get on him, and that the presence of God would just begin to stir him in some way." In other words, at least let's just pray that God would have some kind of manifestation of his work and what he was doing. And so I had this big old preacher by the name of Jack Lassiter that came and preached. I mean, he was a tent beating preacher. He'd shuck corn. I'm telling you, he could preach, and he would preach and preach. And I believe he lost about 150 pounds every time he preached. And I'm telling you, it was camp meeting. I mean, it was old school camp meeting, Mark. I mean, it was like backwoods, old school camp meeting, Holy Ghost, fire. I mean, it was one of them, shakedown, throw the sawdust off your shoes kind of camp meeting. And it was the last night, and old Jack Lassiter was preaching. And, buddy, we had a service. And he gave the altar call, and all of a sudden, the presence of God just whoom, right through that tent. I mean, I know what Joshua felt like when he said, he told Moses, I'm going to lay out here at the door because of the presence of God. I just can't leave this place. And that's what it became. And so these people were responding to the word and responding to the gospel. And they were coming and getting saved. And we were like, my Lord, God is working. And we were praying with people and we were leading people to the Lord. And would you bet to God that at the end of that altar call, old Jackie Cole's daddy got up, 72 years old, walked down that aisle, walked down that tent, and he walked down, you know, he couldn't walk very well, tears just flowing down his face. He was bald as Jackie was. And his face was as red could get. And just crying. And when Jackie Cole saw that, oh, here we are. Shoo! Shoo! I mean, it was all him. He took off running laps. And he's still running, matter of fact. We never did stop him. He's still running. And his father came down, gave his life to Christ. We had fasted 3 days and prayed for him for 3 days, and God moved and changed his life. And this, listen, this is powerful. This was in 2001. His father died in February of 2002 with cancer. 6 months, 8 months after he got saved, the Lord took him home. See, don't tell me that God is not supernatural and that God doesn't answer prayer and that God can't work on your behalf tonight. That there's a God that honors people who are decide they're going to give up the first fruits of their year and give that to God and let God work and let God be and let God do the job that we can't do in the natural, God can do in the spirits. Huh? Hallelujah. That's a big God to me. That's a great big God to me. It's a God that works supernaturally in our lives when we come to the end of our rope and we come to the end of our of all the answers that we have. God takes us further into the place. He picks up where we become weary, right? He picks up where we become weary in the natural, and he takes it to another level for us. And he picks it up, and we're able to walk into the realms and be where God is that we can no longer be. Woo! What a great God. What a great God. I mean, we have no idea what God's going to do in 2015. You have no idea who will walk through the doors of this church in 2015. You have no idea what might break out in here on a Sunday morning in the presence of God, and who might get saved, who might get set free, who God may change. There are people out there that people have written off and said there's no hope for them. I'm telling you, as long as these doors are open, there's hope for anybody that walks through the doors. Ha! Right? Because we got a God that's much bigger than what are known, than what we know in the natural, and what we've known in the flesh, and what the flesh does. So God is a great God. I told you last week that God, Esther, she fasted and prepared a banquet table. And while she fasted, she prepared a banquet table for the king. And the Bible said that she asked the king to come and dine with her. And the king came to dine while she fasted for her nation. And her nation was doomed to die. Why? Because the king had made a decree through Haman that all the Jews would be exterminated by a certain date. And it didn't matter what the king had said. The decree that he made was his word. And so God had to supernaturally, and she went into prayer, and she went into fasting. But she prepared a banquet table for the king. And the first time he came, and he ate, and he was pleased. And the scripture says she invited him again, and he came. And she made this statement to him. She said, "Oh, king, why is it that," or he said, "why is it that you have me come?" She said, "Oh, or why do you, why, what do you want? Why are you having me in these banquets? What is it that you want?" And Esther said, "Oh, king, oh, that you would come. My only agenda is, oh, that you would come and that you would feast at the table that I have prepared. That you would come and sit and fellowship with me. That you would come as your queen, that you would come and sit with me and dine with me, that I might get to know you." And you, and she just began to ravish the king and love on the king. And then it said when he came again, the Bible said that his heart turned toward her. And listen what he said. He said, "I shall give you up to a third of my kingdom with whatever you ask." And what'd she ask? Ha, ha, ha. See, listen. Her focus was not on manipulation. Come on, y'all help me. Listen, we think that fasting is manipulating God. We think that we can do religious things to manipulate God, to get God to turn himself toward us. We think we can be religious and that gets God's attention. We think we can be pious on the outside but not have God on the inside. We think we can act it out but not live it out. Huh? That if we act it out instead of live it out, that gets God's attention. But that's not what happened. She prepared a table for the king. If we want God to show up, we have to prepare a table for him to come and dine. And the only thing that we need to worry about is that he would come. Oh, that he would come. Oh, that on Sunday mornings he would come. Oh, that God would show up in this building on Sundays and Thursdays. Oh, that through our worship and through the preaching of the word, we would prepare a banquet table to where God himself would leave heaven and come down and visit us and be with us and be in our midst and relish our worship and relish our giving unto him and not ask anything but God but for his presence. Can I tell you that if God doesn't do one miracle in this church from here on out, if his presence shows up here and we get a little bit of God and he comes and we prepare a place for him to reside, how many know God will fulfill all in us that needs to be fulfilled? But if you continue to prepare a place for God to come and you prepare our hearts and we prepare ourselves for his presence and prepare ourselves for his coming in here with and ministering to us and give God free reign without putting him in a box and restricting him and putting limits on him and saying, "God, you can do this, but you can't do that. God, you can have this in my life, but you can't have that. God, you can have an hour of my life, but don't go over an hour, oh God, because I got my time's important." But if we prepare a place, when we come in on Sunday morning, all we know is that we've prepared a table. And we don't know when he's going to show up. And we don't know how long he's going to stay. And we don't know the works that he's going to do or the miracles that he will perform that morning. All we know that we've done everything on our part to prepare and to present to him an altar, a table that he can come and dine with us. But I guarantee you, if we continue to do that, I'm telling you there'll be times when God comes in here and it'll be just like the king said to Esther, "Ask what you want. I'll be willing to perform my miracle for you because you prepared a place for me." Oh my. Ha ha ha. And then the miracles begin to flow with ease because we understand that it's not us. We understand it's not our strength. We understand it's not our gifting, our talents that is bringing the presence of God, but it's our preparation, our time to be with God, our time to fellowship with God. I have no idea why I'm going this direction tonight. This is not my message. None of this is my message. I just think there's somebody that needs to hear this tonight, that needs to hear. I think some of you just need an injection of faith inside of you. An injection of Holy Ghost faith just poured out in you in prayer and supernatural prayer. Growing up, I had one person praying for me, Mark. It was my grandmother. It was my grandmother. And when my parents divorced and my mom eventually abandoned us and gave us up, me and my brother split up. He went with one grandparent, I went with the other. My grandmother was a churchgoer. And I'd go to bed at night and I'd sleep with her. And she'd always threaten me that I was going to be on the couch because I kicked her every night when I slept. She said I played ball and I shouted and I did all kinds of stuff in my sleep. I don't recollect that, but let it be said. But do you know every night she'd put me to bed, I'd go in and go to bed, and it'd be dark in that little room. She lived in this little house that was across the street from the fire department there in Erlanger, Kentucky. And she had three rooms. She had a living room, a bedroom, and she had a kitchen. And it was an old house, a little small house. And I would lay in that bed. And while I was laying in that bed, she'd bend down beside that bed. And I would already be asleep, but it was like it would just wake me up. And I would just hear her voice. And I'd hear her voice praying for me. I'd hear her voice praying for my father and praying for my family. Every night before she went to bed, she always studied her Sunday school quarterly. and then she would pray. And just, I could hear her voice right now, Fred. I could hear the ringing of that voice. I mean, I could hear it as though it was like today, Tom. I mean, it's real. And she would pray over me. And she'd say things like, Lord, He doesn't understand all the things that are happening. But would you just protect his mind, protect his ears, protect him and watch over him? And she'd pray that, and she'd get 5 minutes into praying, and she'd start crying. And I'd just hear that grandmother cry. Just that brokenness would come on her as she would pray. And she'd do that every time. And it would jolt me. It would wake me up, and I'd be like, you know, Granny, you're keeping me awake. You need to go to bed. And little did I know the meaning of that. And my grandmother, when she got older, she died in December of 1986. And I remember being at the funeral, and all those things drummed up to me. I had not given my life to the Lord yet. And I just remember all of that. And would you know, the next 3 months after she passed away, all I could hear was her prayers. It haunted me. I'm telling you, it was like the Holy Ghost manifested himself in the flesh. Those prayers followed me everywhere I went. You know? I mean, everywhere I went. I mean, I would go out and I'd get drunk. And I'd go out and I'd smoke reefer and I'd smoke hash. And I'd smoke that stuff. And my friends, they smoke that stuff and they have these visions of psychedelic colors and all these experiences. When I smoked it, all I saw was Jesus, the return of the Lord, light, hell. I saw all that stuff, church. Like every time I got high, you know, I'd see church. I'd see, you know, I mean, I couldn't even get high right. I mean, it haunted me when I got high. I'm like, man, and her voice. Like the Holy Ghost, her voice would hound me and follow me. And I got home it was March 1st, 1987. Actually, it was, yes, early morning. 4 a.m. in the morning. I'd just come out of the club. I headed home, and I was sitting in the driveway of where I lived. And as I was sitting there, I got in a fight in a bar. This guy had got me in a fight. I hung around this one dude that everywhere we went, we got in a fight. I thought, dude, you've got to quit getting me beat up. Because he was short, and he would run. And I couldn't run like he ran. Listen, if you're going to hang around somebody and do things bad, make sure you can outrun them. Because if you're the slowest one, you're the one the cops are always going to get. You're the one they're always going to catch and beat up. You're the one the animal's always going to bite and get, right? Because you're the slowest one. So find you some friends that can run if you're into mischief. Or slow. Find a slow one. You in the mischief say, hey, dude, just run up there real quick and run back. Okay, we can be friends. I got beat up and thrown out of this club. And I came home and my lip was just absolutely fat. And I thought, dear Jesus, I said, Lord, I didn't even start this fight. I didn't say, dear Lord. I said, I didn't even start this fight. It's 4 a.m. in the morning. I'm sitting in my car. And this thing came to my mind. My uncle had said to me, he said, Shane, he said, hey, would you like to go to church on Sunday? And I said, oh. I said, okay, I'll go. And I was reminded of that. I'm like, oh, man, I want to sleep in. I don't want to get up and go to church. But I promised him. And I'll do it. And while I was sitting there in that car at 4 a.m. in the morning, all of a sudden, tears just began to roll down my face. And in that car, the presence of God came in the midst of that car, right where I was, and it arrested me. And I could hear my grandmother's voice. I could hear those prayers. I could hear those, all of those reminders of when I was younger and going and sitting on those hard church benches and my rear end hurting after sitting. You know, back then when you went to church, you didn't bring your toys. You know what I'm saying? Like, there wasn't coloring books and Game Boys and stuff for the kids. It's like Granny was like, straighten up, listen to what he's saying. All right, when we get out of here, you're going to wish you did. Right? And you got that look. You got that granny look. She'd be like reading her Bible and then look over and be like, you know, and you knew. Because there's a fly swatter at home. It was like that big. Right? If you got that far. She pulled a switch off of a tree in the yard of a Baptist church on the way walking home at the church one Sunday. Whip me up the street. After church, carrying the Bible in one hand, lashing those legs with a switch all the way up the road, going down Garvey Avenue, because I messed up in church. Y'all don't even know. Pulled it right off the Baptist church tree in the yard. I thought, Lord, would God do that? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? That's what I would say to her now, Granny. What would Jesus do? And I could hear that, I could just hear those voices. And I just began to weep in that car. Here's a big, tough guy. You know, nothing makes you cry. And I was to the end of my rope in life, direction, purpose, even though I was just 20 years old. Sitting out there at 4 a.m. in the morning, and I could hear her voice. And I went in and laid down, and I got up, and my uncle came by at 9 o'clock. See, because 9:30. See, because back then, see, you didn't just show up for church. You went to Sunday school, and then you went to church. It's like, well, won't you just come get me like 10 minutes to 11? No. That's not how we do it around here. You're going to be ready at 9:30. And so I went to Sunday school, and I'm sitting in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher preaches on the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And he talks about his conversion. He talks about being blinded. And he talked, and when he said that God blinded him, and then he heard the Lord, he heard his voice that cried out to Paul. He said, "Paul, why are you persecuting my people?" And Paul recognized it was the Lord, right? Right then, my mind went back to sitting in that car at 4 a.m. in the morning. And I heard my grandmother's voice. It was like the voice of God. I knew it was like the voice of God. It was the Holy Spirit. And by the time that Sunday school class was over, I was already weeping. And the Lord gave my life to the Lord. Right there, March 1st, 1987, Antioch Baptist Church, Johnson City, Tennessee, classroom 102, at 10 minutes to 11 in a Sunday school class, I gave my life to Christ. And it hasn't been the same since. Huh? Right? Right? I don't know if my grandmother fasted, but I got saved 3 months after she died, 3.5 months after she died. And I don't know, and I thought about this. Think about this for a second. Think about the people that had impact in your coming to Christ. I have no idea why I'm telling this story tonight. I have no idea why I've gone this way. Somebody may need to hear this tonight. I just feel by the Holy Ghost somebody needs to hear this tonight. And I don't know if it was by, you know, I thought when you think about people who led you to the Lord, is there anybody in here that was not led you to the Lord, but is there anybody in here that has had an influence on your Christian life before you got saved and they died before you came to Christ? Is there anybody in here that happened to? Anybody? People had impacts on your life that was impactful and leading you to the Lord later on, knowing that? I got to thinking about this, and when I got saved, I went home and my life has changed. I was calling people. I mean, it was instantaneously changed. I got instantaneously delivered from. Listen, I got delivered from everything. It was instantaneous, man. I couldn't have done it myself. It had to be God. And I'm thinking, and the first thought I got when I was thinking, I'm thinking, man, if my grandmother could have just been here. She'd been the first one, Lois, I'd have called. And said, "Granny, that switch you pulled off that Baptist church tree." That tree's still there, by the way. Every time I drive down Garvey Avenue in Erlanger, Kentucky, I look over at that tree. There's that tree where she pulled that switch from. And I think, man, if I could just call anybody, it'd be her. And I got sad, Ron. Because I felt like I couldn't tell her. I felt like that she got shortchanged in her prayer. She didn't get a chance to see what she had prayed for so long to come to fruition, and that she was shorted out and seen, you know, and didn't live long enough to see what God has done in my life now and to see what God has done in the future. And I was a young Christian. But then I started reading the New Testament, and I read the New Testament from front to back. In 1 year, I read the Bible 2 or 3 times through. For years, I would do that, just delve myself in the Word and read right through the Scripture. That's why it became such a power. That's how I maintained and didn't fall back into the world, was because every day I opened this book up and I read through the Word every day. And every day this Word upheld me. What's it say in Hebrews? That we are upheld, what? By His Word upholds us. It means to carry us through. And so when I read His Word, it would carry me every day, bad days, good days. I didn't have those desires back again to run back into the world. that God had delivered me from. His work was finished in my life, I felt like. It doesn't mean I was perfect. We all know that. By no means. I had sanctification issues just like you do and still have them like you do. But I was reading, and oh my, I was reading one day, and periodically she would come to my mind. And I just thought, man, if I just could ever, you know, hey, you know, I mean, I don't believe in talking to the dead, but, you know, it'd be great, you know, God, if you could just flip a little message over there that let her know, you know. But then I got to reading and I got over there to Hebrews. And I got to reading. And it said that we are so ever surrounded with such a cloud of witnesses. And then this revelation came to me. And all I could think about, I don't know who's looking through, God, that you're allowing to see here in heaven. And I don't know how the economy works there when someone who comes to Christ and the angels rejoice and all of heaven rejoices at one who comes to the Lord and comes to know Christ. It says all heaven rejoices when one gives his life to Christ. And it said we're surrounded with such a cloud of witnesses. And I read that, and I immediately thought to myself, oh God, could it be that you would give her a glimpse down here into this world to just let her see and to let her know that the prayers that she prayed on this earth had come to fruition, and that when I got saved and all the celebration in heaven began, somehow she knew that all the rejoicing was because of the grandson that she prayed for gave his life to Christ and gave his, and all of a sudden that sadness dropped from me and I was free of that. And now I just rejoice in it. And I just rejoice in it. Isn't it just like God? Isn't it just like God? To take such a small thing like that and reveal it to me in His Word. It's a powerful thing. Mark, if you come.